I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, dear Lord, for the examples that you show us in your word of what it means to be committed unto your name and to following you, and how that you can use us in great and mighty ways when we surrender our all unto you. Lord, I pray that as you search our hearts this morning, if there's unconfessed sin, that, Lord, it will be very much revealed. Lord, that we will ask you to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there's one here that is lost, never having received your Son as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. And Lord, there may be other decisions that you're guiding us in and obedience. And I pray that, Lord, that we will commit our resolve to obey and follow your leadership and guidance. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, following the death of King Solomon, if you go back and you study in the earlier part of 2 Chronicles, if you go back and also read in the book of Kings, the books of Kings, you'll find is that the nation, whereas Solomon had the entire nation, all 12 tribes, it was rent out of his hands upon his death. It was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes. And we find, as if you go and study, you'll find that Solomon had the 10 tribes, if you will, were given unto Jeroboam, and then upon Solomon's death, the 2 tribes were given unto Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Jeroboam was the servant of Solomon, and Rehoboam was his son. But one of the things in the waning years of Solomon's life, you know, God had told him, you know, for a man that was called the wisest man in the world, if you will, at times he was the dumbest man. Because he let ego, he let pride, he let his own wisdom get in the way. And he speaks about that in subsequent writings that he brought forth. But one of the things that he was told, he says, he was told of God. He says, do not follow the ways of the world. Do not bow down to false pagan worship. Do not, and idols and things of this nature. Well, if you study the life of Solomon, you'll find that Solomon didn't heed the warnings of God. Had 700 wives, he had concubines, princesses, all of these people that were not in God's will. And as a result of marrying all these different women from all of these different lands, you'll find is that he brought in all these different images. And not only did he bring all these images and set them up on high, in fact, if you go and you look there in the landscape of around Jerusalem, there are some mountains area. And those mountain areas, especially one of those being the Mount of Olivet, or Mount of Olives, was one where they had set up these different images. And not only did his wives serve them, but He served them as well. And so God had taken him to task. And as a result of this, you'll find is that the respective kings then that followed after Solomon, there were those that were on the side of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, and then there were the kings of the southern kingdom, is that very few of them, as the scripture says, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, most of them did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you go back and you study even in Josiah's ancestors, you'll find is that Hezekiah, which was Josiah's great-grandfather, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then when you go to his successor, Manasseh, which was Josiah's grandfather, you'll find that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, if you study about Manasseh, the Lord got so angry with Manasseh, he was ready to wipe the people off the face of the world. He was ready to wipe the Jerusalem, just destroy it. He not only followed after the images that his father, you know, talking about Solomon had set up, is that he followed after the images, and he even had his own sons pass through the fire of some of the gods, like Moash and Chemoth and Baal, and sacrifice his own sons. And God had, and not only that, it wasn't just Manasseh, but it was there being done in the land of the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. One of the things that was also an abomination and so egregious unto God is that He even brought into the house of God, the place that God has established His name, He had brought images into the house of God. That of Asherah, that of Baal, they were set up inside. And so God was so angry at Manasseh, again, He was ready to basically wipe them off the face of the world. That's just how angry He was with Manasseh and the people. And then you find is that after Manasseh, there was Amon, Josiah's father. And the scripture says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord also. And the major reason why God stated that these kings did evil in the sight was that they had broken the first two commandments. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And then we come to Josiah today. And I want us to look at this morning, and as we study about Josiah, is to understand is that one man, one woman, can make a difference. You know, oftentimes we look and we throw up our hands and say, "What difference can I make when there's all this evil that's all around us?" I will tell you, you can make a difference. If you're willing to give your life unto the Lord and let Him use your life, you can make a difference. Go back to our text this morning. Notice that at the age of 8, there in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Very young age for a new king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And think about this. The right hand and the left hand are the ways of evil. You stick to the ways of the Lord, you go straight, you keep your eyes on Him, and you will always do right. As long as we keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's what Josiah was doing. He was starting to become of age. Because in verse 3 we find, "For in the 8th year of his reign," now he's 16. He became king at 8, now he is 16 years of age. And it says he began to seek after the God of what? His father. And notice the God of his father that he speaks about. He speaks about David. He doesn't speak about Ammon. He doesn't speak about Manasseh. He doesn't speak about Hezekiah. He doesn't speak about Solomon. He speaks about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David was by no means a perfect man. But David did walk after the ways of God. And he only served the God of heaven. He did not serve these other idols and pagan worship. He did not imbibe in that. He served God. And I believe at the age of 16 is that this would have been his time of his conversion. When he came to that understanding is that he needed to, that he was sought after God, and as a result he was trusting in God and he gave his heart to God. And it says that we have the 8th year of his reign, that's age 16. And notice we continue to verse 3, it says in the 12th year now, he does what? In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now, one of the things that we find here is that I don't believe he started to purge Israel and from the perspective of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, I should say that's the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. I don't believe he began to purge these things to get to find honor with God. I believe it's because he was driven by his relationship. Now notice one of the things that we don't find anything here relative to that he was studying the Old Testament. We don't find that he was studying anything other than I believe that his relationship started to grow. Now, let me put some things into perspective. At age of 8, Josiah did not know how to govern. He did not know how to govern. Think about an 8-year-old today. They don't know how to run a household. Alright? They barely can dress themselves at times. Barely feed themselves at times. So to be able to step up to be king, so that has to tell you that Josiah had some people around him that were giving him some guidance. And I have to believe in some ways there were probably some people around him that were also giving him some guidance about God. And he made a decision that he wanted to follow the ways of God. And we see that here in his 12th, as it's stated there, that in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So, 12th year, that puts him now at 20. Still a young man, 20 years of age. He starts to purge Judah, Jerusalem, from the high places. Now again, those high places would have been there in those mountain areas that are around Jerusalem where people went up to worship. In fact, one of the things is that if you go into the northern kingdom, when Jeroboam had set up these places, if you go and you study about Jeroboam had, because he was afraid that the people would have gone to Jerusalem and they would have followed, you know, during the time of worship, meaning the annual session where they would go to worship there at the temple, he was afraid that they would go and they would then embrace Rehoboam. If they embraced Rehoboam, then they would cancel him out. So what he ended up doing, Jeroboam did, is that he had two calves were commissioned to be built, and he said, "These are your gods. These are the ones that brought you out of Egypt." And he placed one at the southernmost part of the northern kingdom, and he placed one at the northernmost part. And when it's time for us to worship, they will be the ones that we will worship. Not only will we worship them, but it says, if you study about Jeroboam, is that instead of having the Levites be the priest, he picked people of just a low estate, and they were placed in the position of being priests. And they were the ones that were to take care of the feast and the time, if you will, of serving these animals and these idols. And one of the things that you also have to understand, whenever these were set up, these idols were set up, they worshiped them as if they're worshiping God. They were using them and stating that they were worshiping God. Now the reason I bring this point up for us to think about, roll forward to today, is that there are times that we place things in our paths. I don't care what it is. It could be your house, your family, your job, your toys. Toys for adults can be anything from cars and boats and you name it. And we convince ourselves that, you know, I can do these things, work with these things, and I can still serve God. I can be out on the fishing bank and I can still serve God. I don't have to be in the church house to serve God. I can be on the golf course on Sunday and I can still serve God. I can be at this place. I can do this and then do that and I can still serve God. Well, my friends, you have made that, whatever it is, your idol of today. Anything that is more important than God in your life, and anything that you've convinced yourself that I can still serve God doing this thing on the Lord's day, you have made it your God. No different than what they were doing. Alright? No different than what they were doing. And in fact, Jeroboam had led the people so badly that if you go back and you read as an example in 1 Kings, you'll find about Jeroboam, and I'm not sure that I can find it. Yes, in 1 Kings chapter 13, is that because these calves were set up, because of this idol worship that was set up in the northern kingdom, we find here it says in chapter 13 of verse 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar." Now this is one of those altars that had been set up for idol worship. It says to burn incense. Now this was a prophet that came out of Judah to speak to Jeroboam at that time. And it says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." So we find a prophecy back in 1 Kings chapter 13 that there was going to be one of the house of David. His name is Josiah. His name is given. Somebody that's going to come through and is going to clean house. And this altar that you've erected to these false gods, that you have sacrificed animals unto, is that the bones, basically, of the priest that sacrificed, they are going to be burnt on this altar. And not only are they going to be burnt, but this altar is going to be rent or torn down. And so, rolling forward back down to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 where we're at, we see the purging now has started to take place, that God has stated that by the hand of Josiah, these things would happen. But I truly believe this was born out of the heart that Josiah now has for the Lord. You will do things for God as a child of God that you would never have conceived or thought about doing before you became a child of God. You will serve Him even when people stand against Him because of your love of the Lord, irrespective of what people say, irrespective of how many people stand against you. You will do things for the Lord because of your relationship with the Lord. Things that you would have never thought you would have ever done. But we find here at this young age of 20 is that King Josiah, he is going and he's purging these idols from the high places. And these groves that had been set up to Asherah, he was cutting the groves down. And the carved images and the molten images. And it says, "And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed to them." What better fitting place to bestow the ashes of these things on the people that served them? And think about this. These false gods, these false idols, they can do nothing for these people. Because why? They were just as dead as the people that worshiped them. You know, the Lord tells us that when we worship false gods, false idols, we are no better than them. We're just as dead in them. In fact, if you go and you study there in Psalms 115, is that it talks about these idols. It says they have what? They have eyes they cannot see. They have mouths they cannot speak. They have ears they cannot hear. And yet, what do? You're falling down and talking to them. You're sitting right in front of them and they still can't see you. You're saying things to them and they can't answer you. And by the way, if they need to be moved, you've got to move them. I praise God, I don't have to move God. I praise God, He moves me and when I need to be moved, and He lifts me up when I need to be lifted up. That is because He is the Creator, and these other things are as dead as the time it took you to make them. They're dead all over, and they'll stay dead all over. One of the things is that having a true relationship with the Lord will cause you to do things to honor God, and I truly believe this was what Josiah was doing. You know, there's a lot of people have a zeal for God, but they don't know God. And we do a lot of things, as I was stating earlier, in the name of God. And one that really comes to mind is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, he was a zealot. He was a zealot for God. And what I mean by that, he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. You look at a man that had all the education, the theological education. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He heard what the Word of God said. Now, let me be very clear. He heard what the Word of God said, but he never heard the Word of God. In other words, you can sit and hear message after message and after message and hear the Word of God and never hear the Word of God until you let it sink deep into your heart and until you let it touch your heart and change your life. All you've done is just heard it. And it's nothing more than mere words until you personally have heard the Word of God. I look at Josiah. Josiah had heard the Word of God in his heart. Saul of Tarsus had heard the Word of God, but he never heard the Word of God because he never let it sink in his heart. And what he did was he thought he was doing God's will. He went, and as he said of his own testimony, it says in Acts 9, chapter 9, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning anyone that was following Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, "he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And then you find of his own testimony, as it further is revealed in Galatians chapter 1, he says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And as a result, he realized that it was all for naught. Especially on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus and he was struck down with the light and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the only thing that Saul of Tarsus could do was lift up his face because he couldn't see, he was blinded. And I truly believe that was his point of conversion when he really heard the Word of God. Because his first words was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, he had heard the Word of God for many years. But on the road to Damascus, he actually heard the Word of God in his heart. Josiah heard the Word of God in his heart when he was, I believe, at age 16. And we find here he's at 20. And he's going and he's knocking down all these shrines and grinding them up and throwing them away. Burning them up. And when we find here, in fact, I encourage you, in your own personal time of reading, that you go and you read there in 1 Kings chapter 12 and read all the way through chapter 13, you'll find is that how God declared He would end up using Josiah because Jeroboam had done what he had done. How that even Rehoboam had done some things that were against God. Here in our text, as we continue reading, they burnt the bones. Verse 5, "of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." And then he went through Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon all the way up to Naphtali. And they did the same thing when they broke down the altars, the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. Now you might say, "Pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot run out of here and I cannot clean up the people around me. I can't clean them up. I'm not a king." Okay. Fair statement. Clean up yourself first. Start there. Clean up you. with God's help. Clean up you. And then see how it affects others around you. Clean you up first. Let God work through you. Let His Word sink into your heart. Get those idols out of your own life. And then you can make a difference. You see, David, when he had had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, David could not serve God in the capacity he was in, even though he was king. He could still not, at that moment in time, he could not serve God until he got things right with God. And then when he got things right with God, what do we have out of that, sense of getting right, hearing God's Word, confessing his sins? You know what we have and what we preach continually? Psalms 51. Psalms 51 came out of that as a result, and that is something that we look at, something we thank God that, you know, that when we are sinners in the sense that we have sinned against God, we have sinned against Him, we know that we can cry out to Him and He will hear our prayers. Clean up your own life first. Then you can make a difference in someone else's life. He was cleaning up these things. He was cleaning up these things that people had bowed down to for years. It was a part of their life. And you know, the thing is that I would imagine it was like when Paul went into Athens. Is that, well, if today you don't want to serve the god of Chemosh, so tomorrow serve the god of Baal. If you don't want to serve the god of Baal, serve the god of Molech. If you don't want to serve the god of Molech, then go and serve this other god. They were all on these hillsides that people went up and offered sacrifices to. I can imagine what it was very similar when Paul went into Athens. And he looked about, and what he saw was all these gods. In fact, it was stated that you would find more gods than you could find men. That's how prolific it was. And then we know what he said. He says, you've got one over here that you have called this temple, if you will, to the unknown God. He says, that's the one I want to tell you about, because you don't know Jesus Christ. And he spoke to them about Jesus and the resurrection, the true God. And so when we look at what was going on here is he made decisions with his own life. Is that he made decisions he was going to clean the land up because he was the king. He had an awesome responsibility. But he was going to get rid of all of these false gods, all of these false idols. Young people, I want to mention something to you. I don't care how young you are and how old you are, but I want to say just young people right now. Oftentimes the young people leave the house. And they go off to college, they go off to the military, they just move out on their own. They're thrust into adult society. And decisions have to be made. What do I do now that I'm out on my own? I've got to make my own decisions. And a lot of things they're faced with making decisions with regards to, that you're influenced, tempted to get involved in. And I know that years ago when I was thinking about going to college, when I was still in high school, got onto a campus, and as I was there, and I had no idea what college campus was about. I had a desire to go to this particular college. And I was visiting a friend that happened to be going to college there. Lo and behold, the first day I'm there, because it was like a couple of days I was going to stay there at the college and see the place, see the campus, talk to some of the deans and things of this nature, counselors. One of the first night that I was there, I was invited to go to a party. And they were smoking marijuana. And the very first night I'm there on campus, and I'm thinking, is this what college life is all about? And to be very honest with you, it was like, if that's what it's going to be about, I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want anything to do with it. But, I was still very naive, realizing that not everybody in college does these things, all right? People actually do go to get some education. But you see, that's what I was introduced to the very first night I was there. And the reason I bring this up is that it is important that before our young people leave home to go out to strike out on their own, they need to have God in their life. They need to have an anchor in their life. They need to have that steadfast assurance in their life so that when they are presented with these obstacles, these other ways, that they can say, I don't want any part of that. And they can then make other decisions about what they want to do. And you see, if they're not prepared before they leave home, I will tell you, there's a high probability they'll be lost on their own when they get out in the world. That's why it's so imperative that as the Scriptures teach us as parents, as grandparents, that we are to train up our children in the way they will go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And what we find here is that we find that Josiah had made a decision that he was going to serve the Lord. This was after he had fully trusted in the Lord, after he gave his life unto the Lord, he was going to serve the Lord. And so one of the ways is to get rid of all these burnt, not only the idols, but you know what else he was going to get rid of? Is that we'll see here in a moment, he was going to get rid of all of the bones of the priest. Now you say, why do we need to get rid of all the bones of those priests? Well, the ones that, by having those sepulchers, by having those memorials that were set up and established to those priests, they were the ones that did what? They were the ones that brought forth the idol worship. And if they're there, it's just another magnet, another influence. So one of the ways you take care of business is you not only get rid of the images, the idols, you dig up the bones and you burn the bones and you straw all out so there's no evidence. In other words, you got to wipe out history. You got to get rid of it so that people would not be drawn back to worshiping. Now, one of the things is as he had continued to get rid of these, to clean house, if you will, I want us to see here in verse 8, as we continue reading, something that happened. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign, now he's 26, it says, when he had purged the land and the house, because they had to do some restoration, and what they're doing right now is restoring the house of God, he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of the God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that they had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. In fact, if you go and read in the corresponding passages in Kings, you will find is that they didn't even account for the money. And what I mean, they didn't have to audit. They didn't have to worry about auditing where all the money was going. You know why? It's because there was no graft. There were no kickbacks. There was no, they were not saying that we got a hammer here that instead of it being $12, it's a $300 hammer. We don't have a toilet seat that costs us $45 when it's only $10. They didn't have any of that. Everything that was being used, it was being used wisely. And when you read the corresponding passages, it basically says they didn't have to worry about auditing where it was all going because they were faithfully using what God had given to restore the house of God. And it says again in verse 12, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to send it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now, one thing to note here is that there's been much speculation as to this book. Was it just Deuteronomy, or was it the whole Pentateuch? All right, and so we will never know. what it was. I've heard it on both sides, that it was just the book of Deuteronomy and the whole Pentateuch, the meaning of the first five books. But one thing I want you to note here as we're reading this text, because I think having a little background and seeing what's going on and understanding what's going on gives us a better perspective. It says that as they're cleaning up, as they're removing all of the debris, as they're getting all this garbage out of the house of God and where the floor had been broken up, dragging in all these idols and stuff, setting them up inside, as they're digging around, and I kind of put it in my mind is they probably had to get some cobwebs out of the way. And one of the things they found was this book of Moses, the book of the law. Now, one of the things that we don't find here is we don't find any excitement from the priest. We don't find any excitement from the priest. He just gave the book to Shaphan. Hilkiah, the priest, gave the book to Shaphan. There's no statement about, this is a great find. This is what we've been looking for. We didn't know where it was. There was none of that. There was no urgency. Let's open it, read it. Nothing. And it was looked upon as just a find. As you go into some place and you find a book, just book laying there, well, that's an old book and we'll pick it up. My point is, it tells you about the heart of the people. The Word of God had not been important to them. The Word of God had not been important to the priests. The Word of God had not been important to the kings. The Word of God had not been important to the Levites. The Word of God had not been important, and it was dusty. By the way, when the Word of God is not important to you, it will become dusty. It'll be like a book that's set off in a corner that's got an inch of dust, and somebody walks by and says, "What is that?" And you wipe it off. Oh, yeah, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. That's all your words are. It's the Bible. As opposed to, this is God's Word. It's God's Word. It's to be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Something that I need to take in because I understand the importance of it. What we don't find here is that because of the way it was put aside, and what it tells you is that with all the idols that were there, they had pushed God aside and buried Him in many ways. His Word was buried. Because of all the idol worship from the kings, the people, the Levites, and everyone else. And I have to again say, they were worshiping all these things in the name of God. In the name of God. And by the way, isn't one God the same as all the other gods? Don't we put all gods on the same level? Don't all roads lead to heaven? My friends, they do not. Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the only way. I'm the truth and life, and no man." You want to get to heaven? You got to go through Jesus. You want to know who God is? You got to read His Word. Not any books that were written about these idols. So verse 16 says, "And Shaphan carried the book to the king." Now, as we're reading this account, Shaphan is not looking at this as an important book. It's just a book. Continue reading. "Carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant." So he's given an account. He's given a daily briefing, if you will, to the king. "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And then what happens there? And Shaphan started to do what? Read it before the king. Just started to read it. I'm sure that the king said, "Well, let's read out of that book, see what it is." Verse 19. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." Here's a man who had a relationship with God, had purged Jerusalem. Those mountainous areas, all these things, all the outward things that he had done. Now he hears the word even more succinctly. He hears the word more succinctly. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do on the external that we think we're pleasing God. But even as a child of God, you are not going to be able to truly do the things that God would have you to do until you hear from God. And when you hear from God and His Word, you open God's Word and you hear, and here Chapin is reading. Chapin is reading God's Word. And as he's reading it, notice the effect that it had on Josiah. It says that he rent, he tore his clothes. You know, and for a king, you need to understand something. For a king, is that for a king they would have their clothing, and any time that they would rent their clothing, that would be something that just was out of character. Uncharacteristic of a king, because they had this royal garb on. Here he rends his clothing because of what he hears. And it says, and the king, and notice what happened. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So they went to inquire. Well, who do they go to inquire of? It says, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. You know, a couple of things I wondered as I studied this is that one is that why couldn't Hilkiah, the priest, give an understanding? That tells me that he's so far away from the Word of God, he doesn't know anymore what it has to say. There's others that have asked this question. Why didn't they go? Why? Because Jeremiah is also a prophet at this time, and he's a prophet during the time of Josiah. Why didn't they go to Jeremiah? So there's some that speculate part of the reason why they didn't go to Jeremiah is because there's a lot of people at that time, and the elders and many of them didn't like Jeremiah. You know why they didn't like Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah preached the truth. Jeremiah told, you know, that things were going to happen, that 70 years they were going to be in captivity. He told them that you've turned your life against God, and God is going to judge you severely, and they didn't want to hear. So it might have been, and again, this is part speculation as to why they didn't go to Jeremiah, the prophet. It may very well have been because of the fact is that they just didn't want to hear from Jeremiah. But they went to this prophetess. She was at a college, a place of teaching. And so they went to Huldah. And you know what this shows us? That yes, women can have an understanding of God's Word. It's not just men, but women. And women can also be used of God. In fact, if you look, is that there's been those like Miriam, and there's been those like Deborah and others that in the Scripture that have women that have played great roles in bringing about understanding. So they went to Huldah. And notice is that when they went to find out about it, it says, and she answered, verse 23, answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words. And that's what I was talking about earlier. Many times we hear God's Word, but we don't hear God's Word in our heart. We don't respond to God's Word. And I will tell you, one of the things that we all need to be responding to, if you've never trusted in God as your Savior, never trusted in Christ as your Savior, is that you ought to be crying out, what shall I do to be saved? And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That ought to be the thing that comes off of the lips of every individual that's not saved, that you not only hear the Word in your heart or in your mind, but you hear it in your heart. Why do I need Jesus? Because I'm a sinner. Why am I a sinner? Because I was born that way. I had nothing to do with that. I was born that way. It all had to do because of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Every individual that is born needs to be born again. And only Jesus can bear you again, can bring you to life again. I need to hear that in my heart. But because he was tender, Josiah, because he humbled himself before God, when he heard the words that were read to him, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humble himself before me, and disrend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee thy fathers, and thou also shalt be gathered to the grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. And as you continue reading there, and you understand, is that what ended up happening was this, is that as a result, remember what I said earlier, one person can make a difference if they trust in the Lord and give their lives. During the life of Josiah, when it says that he will not see what I am going to do to Jerusalem, well, what was going to happen? Shortly after he died, Nebuchadnezzar is coming in. Shortly after, not a long period of time, Nebuchadnezzar is coming in. He besieged Jerusalem, tore down the walls, they destroyed the temple. But he won't see it. You know why it's important for us to understand about Josiah that one man can make a difference? Think about this. One person in a home who comes to know Christ can live for Christ. And eventually, others in the home, because of their life, cannot come to know Christ. You may not see it for many years, but because you stay true. You know, I've been at camps before, and children, young people, who have come to know the Lord at camp, you know, one of the first things that have come out of their mouths, because we asked them, do you have prayer requests? One of the first things that comes out of their mouths, I pray that my mom and dad will come to know Jesus when they get home. One of the first things, because they found Jesus, and they want somebody, and they want their family members to know Jesus as well. You see, one person can make a difference in their own home, in their own community, in their own job, in their own school, in their own church. One person can make a difference that they've allowed God to get a hold of their life. You see here is that Joshua was told by God, because you humbled yourself, because you gave your heart to me, because you've done all these things to eradicate all this false worship, idols, and things of this nature, he says, I will spare not only you, but the nation of Israel. Meaning the southern kingdom. I will spare. Now the northern kingdom was being attacked by Assyria. But I will spare the southern kingdom while you are still living. While you're still living. And you know, as you continue reading and you get down to chapter 35, you will find is that Josiah reinstituted the Passover. And the Scripture says that the Passover, there was no Passover like unto it. Hadn't been before and hadn't been after that. But the Passover was reinstituted. That feast of the Passover. And you know what was so important about that Passover? Was to be reminded that when that blood was put upon those doorposts and on the lintel, and everybody that went inside, the death angel passed over. And it passed over and the firstborn were spared. And then shortly after that is that they were then led out of Egypt. They were led to that Red Sea, that God parted that Red Sea and brought them across on the other side on dry ground, and a nation was birthed. You see, that's what they needed to be reminded. And sometimes, in order for us to be the servants that God would have us to be, we as children of God, we need to go back to that time that we walked in that door of salvation. That we walked through that door and we remember that as a result of walking through that door, God liberated us. broke the bondage of sin, broke the chains of sin, and as a result, set us up and established us so that we could make a difference to those that were around about us. And I'll ask us this morning in closing, as children of God, are we making a difference in the lives of those round about us? Are we making a difference? Have we let the Word of God sink deep in our hearts? And when we read God's Word, does it cause us at times to rent our clothes? Not necessarily physically, but to rend our clothes to where that we are driven to the ground and we are before God Almighty. We've humbled ourselves and we've asked Him to forgive us of our sins so that we will be a better vessel, meet for the Master's use. But my friends, this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, you are no different this morning than those ones that were bowing down, worshiping those idols. You are no different than those ones that died in unbelief. You are no different. But you see, that can all change if you will hear the Word of God and trust in Jesus today. As God has spoken to your hearts, as we stand for Him of invitation, let us respond to God today. Maybe you've been worshiping the wrong God. Turn to the right God, and His name is Jesus. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. Lord, I thank You for Josiah and the example that he himself set forth, starting out as a very young man, became a great leader. And Lord, for each of us in our own respective rights, You want us to be great leaders for You. You want us to be that pillar of strength that walks steadfastly, that stands for the truth, stands for You. Lord, I pray that You will make us stronger. But we know that we cannot do it alone. We need You. We need Your armor in our lives. We need You walking with us day by day. But Lord, again, I pray for one here who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, and they understand that they have that need of salvation. We pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond as You lead us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.